Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're at the end of this chapter, and that means starting next week, you can bring the next page of your Bible, and we'll use that for a while. But seriously, I do encourage you read ahead. Make sure I'm not making this stuff up, you know? It's more important that you read it than I read it to you. So I want you to read ahead if you can. It's only one chapter, and then you will have been read up for the next number of weeks. But we've been going through this Sermon on the Mount, which is part of a series that we've committed to called Harmony, looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus. Well, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 give us the greatest sermon ever preached. And Jesus talks all about life and godliness and living in faith and that kind of thing. And that brings us this morning to the end of Matthew 5. If I were to ask you to make a list of things in life, things in the world that you can't stand, things that you might even say you hate, what would be on your list? I'll share with you a little bit of my list of things I hate. You know what I hate? The self-checkout line at the store. I can't stand it. I really can't. I don't want to do that. I'm not very good at it. They end up helping me anyway because there's see the attendant popping up on the screen all the time. And I don't like it. I hate it. I know some people like it. It's convenient. But for me, no, I'd rather go through the one where the person is. But I hate the self-checkout line. I hate people driving slowly in the fast lane. Do you hate that? You know, it's like there's a right lane, there's a middle lane. Get out of the left lane because I got somewhere to be, but I don't like that. Something else I can't stand, rice in my soup. I don't know if you've ever had rice in your soup, but in the Mexican cuisine, it's a common thing to put rice in the soup. And I go, no, there doesn't need to be rice in my chicken noodle soup. There needs to be three things, chicken, noodle, and soup. And none of those three things are rice. So keep it out of there. I don't like rice in the soup. I hate telemarketer calls. I mean, does anyone actually like those things? It used to be they would call you and they would sell you long distance, right? You know, hi, I'm from MCI, sell you 5 cents a minute after 7 p.m. I did that job in high school for about 3 weeks. I hated getting those calls. Now they call you for your extended car warranty to make sure that you know that's coming up. But I hate those calls. I don't know how they get my number, but they do, and I don't like them. You know what else I hate? This is a hazard of having small children in the home, and that is when you're running around in your sock feet and you step in something wet, and now the bottom of your sock is wet and you don't know why. I don't like that. I don't like TV cliffhangers. You know, you watch the whole episode or the whole series. It's even worse when it's the series or the season, and they say, okay, join us next season to find out what happened. I don't like that. It didn't go very well for Gilligan, by the way. He's still on the island because they just kind of left him there. But I don't like TV cliffhangers. You know what else I hate? And another hazard of having kids is when you get a bowl and a milk and the spoon and you sit down at the table to pour your cereal and you get like 3 Cheerios and a pile of dust because whoever had it before you put back just a little bit on the shelf. I can't stand that. What are some things that you hate? We all have things, a list. More seriously, Jesus had things that he hated. God has things that he hates. In Proverbs 16, it says, there are 6 things the Lord hates: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, etc., etc. Now let me ask you this question. Is there a person you hate? You ever hated a person? Ever hated a group of people? I'm not talking about hating a behavior. I'm not talking about hating it when a person lies or cheats. But do you hate the liar? Do you hate the cheater? When I was a kid, I used to fight with my brother all the time. And some of these fights, they would get pretty bad. I mean, fists and blood. And my mother would let it go for a little while, as long as we weren't hurting each other too badly, to just get it out of our system. But inevitably, every now and then, one of the fights would get so bad that one of us would just spurt out in anger, "I hate you." Well, my mom wouldn't stand for that. She'd stop the fight, she'd rebuke us, and she would tell us that is one of the ugliest things a person can say to another human being, is, "I hate you." The problem is, society has made hate such a common word that people don't think of it that way. Hate is an ugly thing. And unfortunately, it has become so mainstream, the idea, the word, the expression, that it's lost all meaning. There was this dating app for a while, a number of years ago. It was downloaded more than 1 million times. You know what it was called? Haters. And it was an app that would join you with someone else, not based on common interests, but based on common hatred. So you both hate certain things, well, you might get together. Well, it was downloaded more than 1 million times, but you should know, statistically, relationships built on hatred don't seem to do very well, and it has since kind of disappeared. People will even joke about hating one another. You play a joke on somebody or a practical joke, and even just in kidding, the person might go, "Ah, I hate you," or, "Why do you hate me when you do that kind of thing?" Add to that the fact that we seem to be bombarded in the news and the media and everywhere with the word hate. We have hate groups, we have hate crimes, we have fighting hate. The Southern Poverty Law Center has a website where on it they keep a list of groups they consider to be organized hate groups. If you don't agree with something, well, it's because you hate it. If you speak against something, it's hate speech. And with all of that, people have forgotten the ugly truth of what hate really is. Well, this morning, I want to talk about that. What hatred is, what it does, what it looks like, and how we can avoid it as a person. It's a message that I have titled, "Don't Be a Hater." Jesus dealt with this in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not an old emotion. It's something that dates back as far as humanity. You remember Cain hating his brother to the point that he killed him. Well, there's a few things we need to understand when it comes to hate. And the first is that it's part of the nature of a fallen world. Notice in verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" You know, one of the things that I love about Jesus is he's kind of like the ultimate realist. He doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't tell us what we want it to sound like. He tells us what it is. He looks at things the way they are. For example, in the Gospel of John chapter 16, it says, "In the world, you will have tribulation." That's not a very feel-good message. That's not something you're going to hear and go, "Oh, goody, I'm glad I came to church today." But it was a realistic one. And his disciples would have tribulation in the world. And we do have tribulation in the world. It's a very realistic message. Or what about when Peter was just so proud of himself at the Last Supper, and he says, "Oh, Jesus, they may fall away, but I will never fall away. I'll go with you even to death," he says. And Jesus said, "Well, I appreciate the sentiment. The truth is, Peter, the reality is, Peter, this very evening, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." I can imagine Peter's bubble just bursting because he can't figure it out. And then inevitably, it does happen. It was realistic. Or what happens in chapter 10 of Matthew, where Jesus says, "If you go to a place and they won't welcome you and they won't hear what you have to say, then shake the dust from your feet and go somewhere else." And he says in chapter 7, not to throw your pearls before swine. We like to think that everyone's going to be receptive of the message, that when we preach, when we evangelize, we're going to have open ears and open hearts. But the reality is we're going to come to people who sometimes just don't want to hear it. And so Jesus says, "Look, that's the reality of life. It's realistic." What happens when Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted"? Again, not a feel-good message, is it? But it's a real one. One of the things physicians will do with their patients is have these type of conversations. There's a diagnosis, a prognosis, there's a method of treatment, there's exactly what they want the patient to understand. And they say, look, this is what it is, it's serious, and this is how we're gonna go about dealing with it, and this is what you can expect realistically. And sure, there could be a miracle and something we can't explain, but in everybody else, it's looked like this. And so we want you to have realistic outlook. We want you to manage your expectations. They have these conversations with their patients for the same reason that Jesus has it with believers. Because the ugly truth about life is not everyone's gonna like you. Not everyone likes me. We're gonna have enemies. There will be people in your life who will actively wish that you would fail. There will be people in your life who will help your opposition and maybe even become that opposition personally. We like to think that we'll get along with everyone, we'll have everyone as our friend, but the reality is, the truth is, there will be enemies. In Romans chapter 12, it says, so far as you are able, live peaceably with all. Well, sometimes the all will not live peaceably with you. And to add insult to injury, it won't even always make sense as to why. That's the nature of hatred. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense most of the time. In World War II, the hatred between the warring armies was so great that one of the bloodiest battles of the entire war was fought on the last day. What happened was the generals and the leaders had gotten together and they'd signed an armistice, which was to start at 11 a.m. the following morning. Well, you would think that in every one of the camps everywhere around the continent of Europe, everyone would be celebrating the end of the war. Well, what they actually did was they tooled up for offensives. And they decided that before that peace whistle would blow, they would inflict as much damage and as many casualties on the enemy as absolutely possible, take as much land for themselves as absolutely possible. And in that final offensive, more than 11,000 people died. Didn't make any sense. Peace was all but declared, but it was the hatred between the enemies that rose up and caused the damage. Unfortunately, that is the nature of the fallen world. There will be enemies who hate us. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, don't be surprised if it happens, if the world hates you. And it won't make sense sometimes. It will look irrational and it will feel pointless. And even other times, you will feel personally like you're in a foreign world, like you're in a place you don't belong. This is another nation, another land. You're a visitor who's unwelcome. When the world hates on you because of your family values, because of your faith, because of the way you like to spend your life, when they hate on you because you won't participate in the world's insanity. You know, this month we're doing Pilgrim's Progress as our book of the month in the bookstore, and it's not our book of the month just because we want to sell it. This is a great book. In it is a man named Christian Pilgrim who goes from a secular way of living to becoming a believer and following the Lord through all kinds of tribulation. Well, there's a scene in this story where Christian comes to a town called Vanity Fair. And he goes into Vanity Fair with the armor of the Spirit, but it's dented and marred and it's beat up because he's been doing battle with the devil in life. And he gets to this Vanity Fair, which comes to represent every temptation and lust of the world. And he gets into this place and they start inviting him to participate. Well, he won't do it. And simply because he won't do it, they have him arrested, hauled off to court, and sentenced to death. That's the nature of the fallen world. When you don't want to participate in the insanity, enemies and hatred will rise up. You know, something else to consider, because the nature of the fallen world is to hate, you don't even necessarily need to be doing anything wrong to find yourself on the receiving end. You know, a lot of people assume that if they've done something that isn't popular, they must have made a mistake somewhere along the line. If the world's against them, if someone doesn't agree with what they're doing, then they must have made a mistake. If their conviction is causing friction, they must be in error somewhere. But the truth is, the reality is, the Christian life will be in friction with the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Light has no fellowship with darkness." You see, as a believer, you shouldn't worry when your values are at odds with the world. You should worry when they're not. Worry when your lifestyle matches up with the world's lifestyle. Because the nature of the fallen world is to be filled with hatred, and we will have enemies. The second thing we need to understand is the condition of the human heart. We have the nature of the fallen world. Look at the condition of the human heart, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor, hate your enemy." You know, that's an Old Testament law. Well, it's half of an Old Testament law in Leviticus 19. It says, not to take vengeance against your own people, but to love your neighbor as yourself. The problem was the Pharisees read that and they would teach the people to read it and to understand that meant only your neighbor as yourself. And since it says your own people and to love your neighbor, that must mean only your own people and only your neighbor. Only Israel, only people in your tribe, only people on your block, only your people. And then they would justify the whole idea by selectively pointing towards specific areas of Scripture. Like, for example, in Deuteronomy 7, when it's speaking of the Gentiles, and it says to devote them to complete destruction and to have nothing to do with them. Or they would look at Deuteronomy 30, where it says that the Lord will curse the foes and the enemies of Israel. Or it says in Psalm 139 that I hate those who hate you, declares the Lord. The problem with looking at the Scripture that way is it misunderstands everything that God is saying. You know, there's a lot of stuff that God hates. The Bible says God hates divorce. He hates the six things that are mentioned. He hates sin. He hates unrighteousness. You know, there's not a single person God hates. In 2 Peter 3, it says, the Lord is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But because of the condition of the human heart, people confused God's hatred for sin with a hatred for people. And it gets even more complicated than that. Notice it says in verse 33, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Notice those two words, love and hate, opposite ends of the spectrum. This is a dichotomy between the two. You know, the word in Greek for love is agape, and we've talked about agape love before. It's a sacrificial kind of love. It's where we give of ourselves to someone else. That's what we call it, the agape boxes, because when you give through the agape boxes, you're giving of yourself to the work of the Lord. When you put your prayer requests into the agape boxes, someone else is able to give in their prayer time a time for you to pray. It's agape love when it's sacrificial. When we give up something of ourselves to someone else, whether it's our time or our money or an opportunity to do something other than helping them, but we're helping them, so we've sacrificed the opportunity. We've put ourselves on hold for their sake. It's agape love in John 3, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But then notice, it says hate. Or literally in Greek, it means to esteem less than something else. And so you could read this to say, to esteem your own people greater than you esteem others, to esteem them less than the ones that you love. Kind of like when Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, if that you want to come after him, he says, and you don't hate your father, hate your mother, hate your wife, hate your children, you can't be one of his disciples. He doesn't literally mean hate in the sense of personal vitriol to the individual. He's saying if you don't esteem everything else in life less than him, if he's not more important than anything else you have, that's what he's talking about. Well, now, if we look at it like that, it seems to be a little more reasonable, doesn't it? Because after all, we can't help everyone. I have limited time and limited resources, and I'm going to have to make a choice sometimes as to who I'm going to help. And if I help this person, I might not be able to help someone else. And so probably speaking, I'm going to help my own people, my family, my neighbor, over some stranger I've never met. And so maybe it isn't that we hate the other person, like we don't wish them ill. We just prefer them less than our own. Perhaps we prefer to be around people that are supportive of us. They're nice to us. We have common interests. They're uplifting. Maybe people that think like we do, people that go to the same school that we went to, people who work at the same place we work, they vote the way we vote. They like the same sports that we like. They have the same hobbies. And perhaps if we had to make a choice between who we will help, we might choose them because they're nice to us. They're nice people, and maybe they've helped you and you owe them a favor. And after all, they're going to appreciate the effort. You can build that relationship. And so maybe it isn't hate the way we think of hate. Maybe it's just preference. It's not the same thing, is it? Or is it? Notice what Jesus said back in chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. And I imagine a lot of people standing there that day going, oh, well, that's great, because you know what? I've never killed anyone. And then he says, but I say to you, if you have hatred in your heart towards someone else, that is murder that hasn't happened yet. Probably because there's some legal mechanism that has caused you so much fear that if you commit this murder, you're going to end up in prison or executed, so you don't do it. But hatred is the seed of that act. Or when Jesus says, you shall not commit adultery. But if you lust after someone, that's adultery in the heart. Or he says, you shouldn't swear falsely. But, he says, don't even swear at all. Be so filled with integrity that your word doesn't need to be corroborated. And so when it comes to hatred, Jesus continues the theme. And you can almost hear him say it because it's inferred so clearly. We think that hate is this overt act against someone else. Jesus says yes, but he says to us, it's way more subtle than that. It can be simply preferring someone less than someone else. Well, if we looked at hate that way, what would that mean in our personal lives? I remember a few weeks ago, I was driving south on Route 100. Was going down to Lowe's or Home Depot to get something, and I'm driving in this little tiny red sports car that had tiny little wheels that were splayed out at an angle, and it looked like, you know, some giant, like Paul Bunyan, just smushed it down to the ground. By the way, add one more thing to the things of the list of things I hate. I hate these little tiny cars that just kind of zip in and out of traffic everywhere, and it can seat two people, and it's just got this high-pitched type of whine that sounds like an RC car going through traffic. And I remember thinking, where is a cop when you need one? Well, I went to Lowe's, and I came back, and on the way back, I noticed that same car off to the side of the road with a beautiful red and blue flasher going off behind it. And I'm going, there was a cop when you needed one. I'm going to mark this down because that's what he gets. Would that be hate? Well, most people would say no. The world would say, no, that's karma. The guy got what he deserved, and I just happened to see it. You know what Paul would say? Love doesn't rejoice in wrong. But I did. And if it wasn't loving, then it was hateful. You ever hate someone like that? Somebody cuts you off, and then 2 miles down the road, they've got a flat tire, and they're off to the side of the road, and you're like, ah, that's what you get, and you keep going. Or maybe somebody who brags about something in their life, and then you find out they're actually struggling with it, and you go, ah, that's what you get. Or maybe it's somebody who is struggling with something, and you know what? But before you were struggling with that same thing and they didn't help you, and you don't wish them ill or anything, but you're not going to help them because why bother? They weren't nice to you. You know, Jesus says that's the same thing as hate. So we have the nature of the fallen world. Hate will be part of it. The condition of the human heart. But third, notice the effect of love on people. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You know, it is the tendency of people. It's a human nature to love on those people who deserve it in our mind. People who are nice to us, people who are nice to others, people who are just good human beings all around, people who don't deserve the pain and suffering they're going through, and we want to help them. Maybe they've helped us in the past, and so we want to help them back. You know, the problem with that kind of love is it isn't actually love. It isn't agape love. It isn't self-sacrificing love. Simply put, being a decent human being isn't the same thing as agape love. Put it another way, not running over someone in the crosswalk is not agape love. It's called being a decent human being, right? Taking your car back to the, or your cart back to the cart garage or whatever it's called at the grocery store, that's not agape love. It's being a decent human being. It's not love to not steal from someone. That's just the minimum expected. It's not like people brag about it either. I went a whole week, I didn't steal from anyway. Oh, that's so loving of you. It's the minimum we expect. It's not loving to just wait your turn because they were there first. It's not a loving thing to not blast your music at 2 a.m. so that you wake up the whole neighborhood. It's not loving in this sense until it costs you something. And so it isn't special to be a decent human being. Jesus says everyone can do that. It's not special to even sacrificially love the people who love you. Jesus says that's easy. Tax collectors do that. Unbelievers do that. Pagans do that. Criminals can do that. You know what sets us apart in the world? Can you do that for an enemy? For a person who would not do it for you? For a person who hates you? A person who doesn't deserve it? They're never going to tell you thank you. They won't appreciate it. They won't repay the favor. You know, one person put it this way, returning evil for good is devilish. Returning good for good is human. Returning good for evil is divine. The power of loving an enemy is that you could possibly create a friend. There was a man by the name of Mossab Hassan. He was a Muslim man in Palestine. And Mossab Hassan was a part of a military kind of unit that would go into Israel and conduct all kind of attacks and that kind of thing. And he was raised to hate the Jews, hated Israel, hates Christians. That was what he was told his whole life. You hate Christians. Well, one day, Mossab Hassan runs into a man who he doesn't realize is a Christian. And this man gives him a little unmarked book that Mossab receives because it was a gift and it would be rude to not receive it. So he does. He takes it home. Turns out it's a copy of the New Testament. And it's the first time he's ever had a copy of the Bible in his hand. And, you know, people are curious. And so even though he's been told his entire life, you don't read that and you don't do anything with that, and you burn that if you find it, he just couldn't help himself and he opened it. It was this passage that converted him to the Christian faith. He read through the New Testament. He came to this point and he gave himself to the Lord. And here's why. According to him in an interview, he said, and I quote, every religion in the world says that we should love our friends and love our neighbors, but only Jesus ever said we should love our enemies. And on that, Mossab Hassan gave himself to the Lord and preaches Jesus Christ. And so when you show love, you could turn that enemy into a friend. You know, something else to consider. God loves your enemy as much as he loves you. And there will be people in heaven that you did not like here on earth. And that's a long time to be with someone you can't get along with. In John chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world." That includes your neighbor that blasts their music. It includes the boss that's unrelenting. It includes the person in the store that took your parking place and tried to run you over in the crosswalk. It includes all these people in the world. It says that God loves them. The person you didn't vote for, the person who thinks differently than you, God loves them. The person who wishes you harm, God loves them. And notice how Jesus ends. He says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And the point that he's making here is this is one of the hardest things that you will ever be asked to do is to love your enemy. You know, all through this section, Jesus has been giving us examples of what it means to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the scribes that he mentioned all the way back in verse 20. And you kind of look at that as the beginning of a bracket. And then in it are all these examples of what that looks like. And he says, okay, you want to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees? Control your anger, control your tongue, control the flesh. He says, you know what? Here's one thing that'll be better than the Pharisees and scribes. Don't try to get revenge on those who've attacked you. And to take it even one more, instead, you should pray for them and love them. It's one thing to not seek vengeance. It's another thing entirely to love on a person that you want to go after, to pray for their salvation. And yet it is one of the most godly things you can do. And so Jesus tells us, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And Father, we pray that we would be embodiments of you here on earth, as the Bible tells us that we are your ambassadors to this world. We pray that when people look at us, when they see us, when they come into contact with us, Father, that they would come into contact with the love of your Son, as it shines through our life into the world around us. And Lord, as we go about doing the work that Jesus has called us to do, but Father, we know this is not easy. It's not an easy thing to love someone who actively hates us. And yet the Bible says that when we were sinners, that Christ died for us. When we were yet still your enemy, Jesus loved us all the way to the cross. Lord, we pray that we would show that same kind of love to the world, so that those who count themselves as our enemies might be turned into a friend. In Jesus' name, amen.